I've titled the message, The Father Heart of God. And there's a part of two verses, as I was reading in Isaiah 53, there's two verses that popped out to me as I was thinking about this. One is in verse 10, and the other one is verse 11. It says, "Yet it pleases the Lord to bruise him." And in verse 11, it says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." How a Father in heaven, the Father, as we picture this, how can the heart of the Father, how can this, seeing his Son suffer like this, how can this please the Father? How can this be pleasing to the Father? How does it, seeing Jesus, his only Son, in anguish and pain and rejection, how does that bring satisfaction to the Father? Pleased means in this, in the Hebrew, it means to take delight in. And satisfied means to have plenty of, to suffice. My question is this morning, does it please the Father? Does it please God when he sees us suffering as his children? You know, we live in this broken world and there is so much pain and suffering. We don't have to go very far. We don't have to look very far. So many painful things that happen to his children. And they're difficult to go through. But does God take delight in these things, in seeing his children suffer like this? And I don't believe that he does, in the sense that he enjoys to watch us suffer. I don't believe he plans these painful things, but he allows them to happen. And I believe we have a choice. We have, am I going to respond to it, or am I going to react to it? Am I going to allow it to better my life? Scripture tells us that no chastisement from God feels pleasant, but afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it is, God doesn't allow these painful things to happen just so that he can watch us suffer. Certainly not. But he has our good in mind. So I was thinking about this. I couldn't help but reflect back several months ago when we were in the hospital with our 3-year-old. And right away when we arrived, he was far enough out of it that the nurses could do anything with him they wanted to. They could prick him. He didn't feel it, or he was just out of it. And once he had his fluids and his numbers started improving, He started, when they came in for another round of needles, he felt it. And they told me that he was not allowed to have any water or anything to drink until his numbers had cleared up, because the fluids that he would take in would mess with the numbers, that they wouldn't give them accurate readings. And so through that night, he would wake up and just beg for water. "Daddy, can I have water? Can I have water? Get me some apple juice." And he would just beg. And here I was as a daddy and longing to give him what he wanted, but I wasn't allowed to. And I felt like I was betraying him. And they would come in. His veins were, they couldn't draw blood out of the tube that they had inserted in his veins because they would collapse. And so they had to that's the way they would normally like to take their blood, so it wouldn't have to have a prick every time. Sometimes it took four nurses to hold him down, to get the needle in, to hold him tight to where so they could get their needle in. And he would see me standing there, and he would say, "Daddy, don't let them do this to me." And I got a glimpse, I got a little bit of a glimpse of what God the Father was experiencing in heaven. When Jesus said, "If it would be your will, let this cup pass from me." There was a battle going on in my mind. I could have when they were gone, I could have slipped them some water that they wouldn't have found it out. But as a daddy, I wanted him to be able to experience healing. I wanted him to experience. I wanted it to get better sooner rather than later. And I was looking beyond the present. I wanted him to get better sooner so we could get home sooner. That was my goal. I had a goal in mind. I wanted to get out of there. But you know, as I said, it became so real to me that night. I was thinking about this, and I actually thought about this. If Jesus in the garden there, you know, God, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Or hanging on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, those were some of the feelings that Jesus, as he looked at his heavenly Father, and he felt that pain of the weight of the sin of the world resting upon him, and the Father leaving him, and he was feeling all alone. His disciples couldn't even stay awake to pray with him. They ran away after he was taken, and they watched him from a distance. The Father heart of God, does that feel more like the Father heart? God was looking beyond the present. God the Father was looking beyond. He saw a picture bigger than what the disciples saw. He saw a picture bigger than the current events. He saw a picture bigger than, and I believe, you know, Jesus in part, I believe Jesus understood and Jesus saw the whole picture. I think he knew that it would take this. But to actually physically feel that pain, and to physically feel that rejection, and that the part of God having to leave him hurt, was painful. And so, as God was the Father, he was looking beyond. He saw. He was thinking about humanity. He was thinking about you and I here this morning. Jesus had a relationship with God. But up till now, many times the Bible tells us that Jesus withdrew himself apart to pray. When he needed that emotional sustenance from God, from God the Father, he withdrew himself to pray. And God always sustained him. God took him through those times. And Jesus prayed in the garden, and I believe that prayer, that was a prayer for us today, and I believe it was a prayer for himself. And God heard that prayer, and God gave him the sustenance that he needed to bear that. And to maintain, thank you. His focus, to help him to maintain that focus, was aware of the purpose of this suffering. But when God had to withdraw himself completely in order for Jesus to die, is when Jesus felt that, and Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think that in part describes what it's saying here in Isaiah. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That the thing of it being that the thought of satisfying being bringing it he shall be it shall the work is going to suffice. It's going to be sufficient. It's going to pay the cost for mankind's redemption. And so as I was thinking about this, God the Father was confident that this would bring restoration and healing to mankind. And that was his goal. That was the Father's goal. So what we're thinking about this, the Father has goals. In all of this, God the Father had a goal in mind. He had more than one goal in mind. And as earthly fathers, we as well with our children, we have goals in mind, things that we would like to see them learn, understand, and sometimes it means allowing pain to happen. Sometimes it is inflicted upon them as a father. Sometimes they inflict it upon themselves. And we as fathers need to stand back and watch it and allow it to happen. But with that, there is a goal in mind. And that should always be the case. There should be a goal in mind. And I was thinking about God, thinking about God's goals as he had watched his son suffer on the cross. And as he planned this whole thing, what was the Father's goals? I have five of them, I believe, and I believe there could be more. But want to go through this, what God the Father had in mind, what were his goals as he allowed this his son to suffer in such a tremendous way. The first one is in Genesis. The first one is God wanted to keep the promise he made to mankind. That was one. He made a promise to Satan. I believe he was talking, I'm not sure if he was talking to Adam or turn to Genesis chapter 3. It just seems like he made a seems like he was speaking to the serpent, maybe. In verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go and eat dust, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there we have it, the something that God told the serpent that was going to happen at some point. And this was the work of Jesus. And he said that it's, and God was allowing this to happen. God, that was the goal that the Father had, was to keep his promise that he made way back then. The next one I have is God wants a relationship. He is not interested. He desires a relationship with mankind. If we think about it, I remember Brother Simon Yoder brought it out so clearly when he was here for meetings one time. How God desires, that's part of the reason that he put a tree in the garden, because he wanted to give man the power of choice. And so, in doing that, it forces it. As we are able to choose to have a relationship with the Father, he wants man to choose to follow him, and to accept his plan of salvation. And to think of it, I think he maybe even brought it out that time that in a courtship, a relationship in a courtship would not work. Does not work. The boy, the groom, the father, the dad can want it ever so much, But if her heart is not into it, and she doesn't want to, and she doesn't have interest in it, that, and it becomes a forced, there will not be a relationship. There will not be a spontaneous giving to each other, and it will not be a relationship that is alive. And just as God the Father wants us to choose to be at one with Him and choose to want that relationship. He is not going to force us to that. By forcing us would mean that our heart is not into it. And it would not be alive and meaningful. He's waiting on us to respond to His call. The example of the prodigal son, just a beautiful picture of the father waiting. The son is way out in the distance, and the father standing there. And he's watching and waiting for that son's return. He's longing for that relationship. He wants to restore that relationship. And you and I, he's waiting on you and I to come back to him. And it works the same way in our marriages, that our relationship needs to be voluntary and spontaneous, and it's because we want to. If it's a forced situation, it's not going to be real. The third one I have is he wants to bring healing to the nations. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "But to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness," talking about Jesus, "arise with healing in his wings." God the Father wants to bring healing. It says, "And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Already mentioned that there's a lot of pain and brokenness, and God wants to heal that this morning. That was one of the goals that the Father had in allowing His Son to suffer. Like this. Isaiah 42, verse 3 says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Get the picture of someone bending down and tenderly taking care of a hurting person, of a hurting soul. Sometimes healing, to bring healing, takes more. For healing to happen, pain needs to be inflicted. Just as an example of my son, you know, for healing to happen, there had to be pain inflicted. And it's not pleasant to go through. And we hurt. As earthly fathers, we hurt when we see our children hurting. We want to see them healed. And we would love to bear the pain for them. But we can't do that. But the goal is for healing to happen. And that was the Father's goal. That is the Father's goal in all of this. He wants to bring healing to our soul. The fourth one I have is he wanted to provide a way of reconciliation. A goal that the Father had was bringing reconciliation. You know, up till now, it had always been done. The reconciliation had always it always happened with the coming to the priest. It was through the priest that the common people had to come to the priests and confess, and they had to bring their offering, and there was a ritual that they went through, and it took bloodshed. It cost an animal's life, but the Father's goal was to cut out that middleman and to provide us an avenue where we could all directly have a relationship with God the Father. And we could directly find that, have a relationship. We could directly find our forgiveness. We don't have to go through the avenue of the priests. But as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he was crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it got dark, and the earthquake, and there was a tremendous ripping sound in the temple, and that thick curtain was split down the middle, opening the avenue for mankind to have a direct relationship, direct access to the holiest of holies. And that is so powerful this morning. That was a goal of the Father, is to provide that, to open up the way for us to have access to God the Father. He took away the need for that middleman. He took away the need for the priests and all the rituals that it took up to this point for reconciliation to happen. The fifth point that I have here is the resurrection. Without death, there was impossible for resurrection to happen. And I believe that as that power in itself was necessary for this whole plan to become alive. If Jesus would have stayed in the grave, if Jesus would have never resurrected, what would we have to talk about this morning? What would we have to know that he has overcome the power of death and the power of sin? And that we would have no proof of that. But with the resurrection, we have proof of a divine power that happened, that overshadows this whole event. And you know, as hard as the soldiers tried to hide it, they desperately tried to hide this from the people. They didn't want the people to know, and they paid the guards off to give out a different report, and it didn't work. They couldn't deny what happened. I'd like to look at that story just a little bit of the resurrection in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to back into chapter 27 just a little bit. Verse 62 of Matthew chapter 27. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went away and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and it became as dead man. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." The proof of the resurrection is a is a message that was so important, it was so needful, and it was a goal that God the Father had in mind as he allowed his son to die, and as he withdrew himself so that he could die. At the time, before this, the disciples were confused. All their plans were dashed. And they did not have the picture that you and I had this morning at the time. And I'm sure as we think of the Father heart of God, there's many other avenues that we could have looked at this morning. We got other things that we could have thought about. But I would just like to have us remember, understand that oftentimes he does not allow punishment or pain as a means of, he does not allow it just to watch us suffer, but he allows it as a purging and a cleansing. He allows it, he wants to work in the heart of his people. And that was why he allowed his son to suffer like that, so that we could be cleansed. And his goal in this is for us to respond to that. You know, as we as we face those fiery trials, and how do we respond to it? Do we react in fear and unbelief, or do we respond in faith? And just my goal in this is that we could remember that the Father has goals. And he has goals in mind for you and I. He sees a bigger picture than what you and I see this morning. Just like the disciples, they were in the middle of their muddle and their confusion and seeing all their plans being dashed apart, fallen. Just, they had in mind that Jesus would rise up and he would be the leader, the king. But all of a sudden he's hanging on the cross and he's dying. And they run away and they think it's all over. God the Father saw a bigger picture in what they did. And I believe that's the same way it is for us today. God the Father sees a bigger picture than what we do. And he wants, out of the goodness of his heart, he wants to do that. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. I'd like to start at verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This can happen. This can happen this morning because of what happened. This is a prophecy of what was going to come. It was a shadow, a foreshadow of what was going to happen. And it's just some beautiful words. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Think of the big picture. Think of the big picture this morning. We don't see that. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the sun from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." A picture of joy and peace and restoration. Instead of the thorn tree shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This morning we see the big picture of what happened back then. And we can see that God the Father had a plan. And today we celebrate that plan. Today we remember that plan. We reflect that plan. We reflect upon it. And our efforts this morning are in a degree, however small it may be, but it's an effort to remember that and to help us to not forget what He has done for us. So may we not only remember that work of redemption, but also remember that as we are going through our difficult things in life, that God the Father has a plan for each one of us, and He sees a bigger picture than what you and I do. And let's allow ourselves to conform to that plan, and be willing to do what it takes to be at one with the Father. Maybe with these thoughts we can stand for prayer.